27. Matthew 27. I want to welcome those who've joined us via the internet, both on our website and Facebook Live. I always appreciate having people tune in and hope that the message will be a blessing to you. Last Sunday, Brother Vince Harry, one of our Sunday school teachers, asked me if I was going to preach on the crucifixion or the resurrection, like I would know a week in advance. But I said, what are you going to teach on? He said, well, whichever one you're not. And I said, well, you take the crucifixion and I'll take the resurrection. We'll do them in order in which they came. And he brought an excellent lesson. It was, for those of you listening that might not know, Vince is a doctor, or a retired doctor, and he gave us a lot of information about the crucifixion. It was not something that's pleasant to listen to, but it's something we joy in. Paul said, God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to focus primarily on the resurrection. But I want to first read a passage about the crucifixion leading up to the resurrection. And I'm going to start in Matthew 27, verse 27, for time's sake. The Bible says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and he bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land into the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, for time's sake, we're not going to go ahead and read the rest of the passage there. But obviously, it's about the culmination of the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and they shall see me. There they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Now, I want you to notice this next part because this is of utmost importance. He says there in verse 12, when they were assembled with the soldiers and taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You see, the Jews could not admit that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Because if they did, they would be admitting that he was the Messiah. And I don't know if you've ever noticed or not reading through your Bible, but in the book of Acts, the cross is rarely mentioned. Now, what happened at the cross is mentioned, but you know what is mentioned in the book of Acts over and over and over again is resurrection. This same man whom you've crucified, he said he's raised from the dead and have made him both Lord and Christ. And so in the beginning of the church at Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 2, they preach the resurrection of the dead. And as we think about the ministry of Paul, we understand that the resurrection, being the third part of the gospel, is as important as any part of the gospel. And in some ways, even more so. The gospel being how that Christ died for our sins. That's the sacrificial offering that he made. And it was typified in the Old Testament by the sacrifices that were offered by the priest for the sins of the people. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never read any account of any of those sacrifices in the Old Testament being offered and then coming back to life. Have you? It didn't happen. The Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. But what differentiated his sacrifice from everything else that came before was that he came forth from the dead, raised from the dead, and the whole I've often stated that the gospel is the foundation for all that we preach and teach. And that gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures. He was buried and was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. And I would submit to you this morning that without that last part, the first part would have no value whatsoever. Because there were many people who died. There were many people who claimed to be the Messiah. There have been many people since Christ that claimed to be the Messiah. But you know what? Every one of them at some point died. None of them were ever raised from the dead. So the Jews, not believing that Christ had been raised from the dead, paid the soldiers to say that they had stolen the body. The problem was it was never found. Because Jesus Christ came forth in a bodily resurrection after his death. And it was by that resurrection that we were justified, the Bible says. So, the church, much of the church, about the only time you hear about the resurrection in some circles is on Easter Sunday. And it is really the one doctrine that unites, really all Christian denominations. When I say unite, I'm not talking about in agreement. But a person who denies the resurrection is not saved. You say, why would you say that? Well, let's get in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. I had a debate with a man recently who does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said his spirit came out of the grave. And he says he's saved just as much as anybody else is. And so I asked him to look at this verse. And it's Romans chapter 10. Look there in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now notice the next part. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't get saved without believing the gospel. And that gospel includes the death, burial, and the resurrection. And it proves, among other things, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proves that He was God. Look back in Romans chapter 1. Look back in Romans 1. You know, I hear people use this phrase sometime today. And I'm not belittling them for doing so, but they may have something happen in their life, you know, that not necessarily miraculous, but good and positive. And they'll say it was a God thing. It was a God thing. Y'all ever heard anybody use that? Well, it was a God thing. Well, it might have been a God thing. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was a God thing. Because the Bible said God raised him from the dead. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that gospel of God there has to do with the foundational truth of the death, burial, and resurrection. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now notice, and declared, you understand? He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The only person to ever be resurrected from the dead, not to ever die again, was the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And because of that truth, we today can have the assurance of salvation because of what He accomplished at Calvary and by what God did in raising Him from the dead. As a matter of fact, without the resurrection, there would have been no church. There would not have been the church at Jerusalem, and there would not have been the church, the body of Christ. You think about those who say, well, the soldiers did steal him away. Or the disciples were just, you know, they just carried out this fable about Christ being the Son of God. Well, you know, you might could get one or two people. There have been people throughout the ages that died for a falsehood. But you need to stop and think about something. We're talking about people that literally saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His life. They were there nearby or at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw him resurrected. They saw his resurrected being. You cannot tell me that the hundreds of people that believed in the resurrection would have gone to their death or been killed for that belief had it not been true. I mean, you might get a few people to die for something like that, but think about that. The very doctrine that Peter and James and John preached in the early part of Acts was based upon Christ being raised from the dead. Look back in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being by the deliberate counsel of God, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now that answers a question people ask sometimes, where it says he was raised according to the scriptures. There it is right there. David foresaw. David prophesied of the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So there, the doctrine that they preached was the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And salvation was by believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And you'll never find Peter saying that he died for their sins, or he died for Gentile sins, anything like that. You find that through our Apostle Paul. So the church at Jerusalem was based upon the foundation of the resurrection. The church, the body of Christ, rests upon that foundation, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God raised him up. Now, go if you will to Romans chapter 4 again. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we read the first part, or part of it there. It was Romans 10, but in Romans chapter 4, Paul is using Abraham as an example of believing God. And he says in verse 16, therefore is the faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of Saul. Skip down to verse 20, still talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God said that he raised up his son. And if you don't believe that, then you've not been made righteous. But for us also, whom it shall be imputed, verse 24 again, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, folks, the reason I said what I did a moment ago about the gospel would have been of none effect without the resurrection is because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He died for our sin. God made him to be sin for us. But if he had not come out of that grave, it would have just been the death of another man. But when he did come out of the grave, God was able to justify us based on what Christ had accomplished. And by the way, he did not just accomplish that for those he knew would believe. The Bible says he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we use the first four verses an awful lot. But once you get past verse 4, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 58, the next 54 verses are dedicated to the truth of the resurrection. In verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain." And by the way, well, I'm not going to chase that rabbit about believing in vain. We'll deal with that another time. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time." Now, he appeared to Paul from heaven. But when Paul saw him, he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So, Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. Now, he said in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, did not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Now, people will take verse 11 and try to convince people that Paul is saying he preached the same gospel that Peter preached. He did when it comes to the resurrection. The context is the resurrection, starting in verse 5. He was seen of Cephas. He couldn't have been seen of Cephas, Peter, if he hadn't been resurrected. Unless he appeared to Peter from heaven, and it would have still been the same Jesus. But Paul goes through that whole thing about, he also appeared unto me. And so he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, those that saw Jesus in his life after resurrection, before I did, he said, so we preach and so we believed. They all preached the resurrection. When Paul went into the synagogue, the first thing he did was to establish that Christ was the Messiah, proven to be so by the resurrection from the dead. And there are those today that will go through the book of Acts and they'll say, well, the ministry there was to the nation Israel and the church didn't start to Acts chapter 28. Well, let me tell you something. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead indicates to us that one day there's going to be a judgment day. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 12 here. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, you can't have one without the other. If you're teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead, you're in effect saying Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. There's the vanity of verse 2 that we read about. Unless you believed in vain. Yea, in other words, a person could believe that Christ died on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, but that belief would be in vain if they didn't believe in the resurrection. So he said, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. So just the fact that Christ died for our sins is not enough. It's important that people understand and recognize that he was raised again for our justification. That's when the transaction was completed, if you will. Now, I know he said on the cross, it is finished. And I think he's speaking there of the suffering and so forth. But the fact is, our salvation was not complete until he was resurrected from the dead. And he was raised for our justification. Now notice in verse 17 again, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, providing salvation for all of mankind that will receive it. Paul goes on to say in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Now, I want you to flip over to verse 51. The whole rest of the chapter there, we're not going to take time to read it all, but it's about resurrection. He deals with the first Adam and the last Adam being Christ. So Paul is conveying to them the certainty of bodily resurrection. And then he gets down to verse 51 and he says, "But I show you a mystery." In other words, this is some information that was not made known by Peter and James and John. This is some information that was kept secret. That's what a mystery is. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In other words, up till this point, Paul is saying, you're guaranteed that if you die in Christ, you're going to be raised from the dead. But now, I've got something even better. You don't have to die to go to heaven. Why? "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And I have to believe that Paul believed this was going to happen in his lifetime. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? That's a wonderful, wonderful proclamation. Now, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 17. To Acts chapter 17. I received an email this past week from a man that apparently knows me, but I don't know him. Or I didn't recognize his name. He knows me because of some things he said. And that's just part of being a famous preacher. You notice I'm laughing, don't you? famous. He sent me an email and was attached a document. And he said, "I want you to download this document and read it, because I can prove in this document that the rapture is not going to take place." And so I opened the document. First thing I looked down, it was 39 pages long. The last long book I read was To Kill a Mockingbird in the sixth grade. And the Bible. And so I thought, you know what? I don't need but two verses in the Bible to show me that the rapture is going to take place. And he's got to change those or deny them. And so I don't have any intention of reading this document. So I just hit reply and said, "Thanks, but no thanks." You see, folks, there's some things that you get settled in and people say, "Well, you ought to at least consider this." I've considered it. I've considered it. I mean, I've read through the New Testament numerous times. I see no proof whatsoever that Paul was lying when he said some people are going to be caught up without dying. If he lied about that, then how could you trust anything he said? He didn't lie about that. He reconfirms it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what he said. What is said here in Acts chapter 17. He's there in Athens. He's seen all the idolatry that's going on there. He says in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and it determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find them, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of you own poets having said, for they are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God, that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, now sitteth at the right hand of God. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You can be certain, that is proof positive certainty, that there's going to be a judgment. And it's going to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. That judgment was committed unto him by God the Father. And notice what they said in verse 32. When they heard, they're doing all right till Paul mentioned resurrection. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. You see what the issue was there? They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. They didn't believe what Paul said Jesus Christ was, the Son of God. And Paul says, whether you believe it or not, now this is what I want you to get, and I hope if you're listening over the internet and you're not saved or you've got doubts about your salvation, you'll see and understand this. God Almighty raised his Son up for our justification. But he also raised him up as a judge. And he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And he gave us assurance of that when he raised him from the dead. The significance of the resurrection could never be overstated. Thank God for the resurrection. Now we know that we celebrate this as Resurrection Sunday. And we know that that's all set up by the religious system, and it's the first Sunday after the first full moon and all that. Passover was on the 14th day of the month, folks, every year. The point is that the reason we say that we celebrate the resurrection every day is because we celebrate the fact that we have a Savior. You know, the one thing I wake up and think about almost every morning is thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. There's a lot of mornings I wake up and feel like if I just turn over, it's going to hurt. And so I try it anyway, and it hurts. It hurts. Old age is not something to take lightly. I know. Somebody said, well, if you weren't so fast, it wouldn't be so hard on you. Well, skinny people suffer too. Had somebody come in today and say, well, you sure have gained weight. I said, well, that's strange. I've lost 15 pounds since Christmas. The beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. And you may have noticed when I stood up, I had this coat buttoned. So I do have one coat I can button. All kidding aside, folks, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he died. He paid the price. He suffered a most horrendous death man has ever known. He bled. And he did it all for you. And as Brother Mark posted on Facebook, the very gall of somebody to believe they have to do something to add to what Christ did is absolutely despicable. To think that what Christ suffered on that cross and did for us in dying for our sins was not enough. That's enough to send anybody to hell. One day God's going to judge the world according to righteousness. If you've never been saved, my prayer today, my earnest hope, is you'll consider the fact. I know we got some young people here today, and I know that as you go through school, you're taught things about God and about the Bible. And I've seen it happen. I've seen a lot of young people turn away from the Bible, turn away from the truth and so forth. But what you believe is going to determine your destiny. Abraham believed God. You know, Abraham believed God. He chose to believe God. And today you can choose to believe this book means what it says and receive the gift of salvation. If you've never done that, do that right now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for the glorious truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us that we might have eternal life. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on Calvary to provide salvation for all men throughout all ages. And we thank you also that you conveyed unto us the truth that you will raise from the dead. And that one day we will also be raised from the dead if we die before the rapture. But we have the hope that one day we would all be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with you. I just pray for those that may not be saved. If they're not, help them put their faith and their trust in you right now. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We're dismissed.